So last Sunday evening, we got to see that James challenges us in this whole area of favoritism. We are not allowed to show partiality. We're not allowed to be prejudiced in the way in which we treat people, because if we do, well, we're breaking God's number 1B rule. Number 1A rule is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. What is number B? Well, what is 1B? You know, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus upgrades it and he says, love one another as I have loved you. All right. Now, if we had to try and summarize the section so far, we could use Jesus' words from the passage that we had, or that we read in Luke chapter 10. And then verse 36, it says, which of these three do you think became a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in religious law said, the one who showed mercy to him. So Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Go and do the same. Now we find it quite hard not to be prejudiced. We don't like certain people because of their attitude, color of their skin, age, nationality, the party, who they support, their social standing. And we find this happening within church, within society, even in our families. And it even starts off at a young age. You just see how kids naturally tend to have their favorite friends. And they gravitate towards them. Like one week, you're my favorite friend. The next week, you're my favorite friend. And the poor other friend gets hurt, gets sidelined. Nothing done. And for such a young mind, you actually don't know what, you don't know what your actions are doing. But it tends to be kind of like a natural, sinful tendency for us. We grow up, we have our favorites, we tend to sideline people. We have our standards, we have our thoughts that we do. Right. Do we need to move that fire? Is there smoke coming in? All right. Okay. So there are a lot of reasons why we don't like certain people. And it's incredibly hard to get along with everybody. That's a reality. You don't always get along with everybody. You know, some of us can be quite difficult, and I can be difficult sometimes. But Jesus and James, they will tell us that we can't be prejudiced. We're not allowed to show partiality, and we're not allowed to show favoritism. And if we do, then we are guilty of breaking God's royal law. We're guilty of breaking God's royal law. He wants us to go and do the same as that good Samaritan. To show unconditional love even towards those who don't like us. That's unconditional love. We show love to those who don't like us. And Jesus wants us to change our perspective. Don't think about others and all of their faults, all of their failures, all of their shortcomings, all of their differences. Rather think about who you are. Think about who you are. Think about all of your faults, all of your failures, all of your shortcomings. And then with that in mind, think about how the Lord Jesus has showed amazing love towards you. If he has shown no favoritism, if he has shown a love that is not prejudiced, are we not then called to respond in the same way? So don't be quick to label people. Don't be quick to judge them. Don't be angry with them, but rather be willing to show mercy. Because we have all been shown a lot of mercy. And so our first point for this evening is, all are broken. We're all broken. And we see this in verses 8 through to 11. And so far, James has challenged his hearers, and obviously us, as we sit under this teaching, about showing favoritism. He has given us an example, and the example that he used was more than likely what was happening in the church at that very time. You know, because all churches have a budget to meet, don't they? We've got to treat the rich guy nicely. We can't lose our money. It's terrible, eh? Some churches do that. I've seen it in churches that I've ministered in years ago. They're having an influx of poor young children coming in from a different community. The response is, you've got to stop shipping them in because we're losing a lot of our other people. And they're the people that help support the church. Yo, Amazing, eh? Our leadership within a church can think sometimes. Now, in this church, the poor were being treated poorly. In the rich world, they were being pampered. And as I said, you know, we don't want to defend any of our big givers. We certainly don't want to do that. Now, James is going to move away from this specific example of how they were being prejudiced, because he wants to highlight the real issue that's actually going on here. And their favoritism is a symptom of something else that is going, something more worrisome. Now, they need to understand, as do we, that showing favoritism can present itself in many ways. We know that. And here James chose this example because it was probably relevant for the church. But as I said, there is a deeper, more meaningful principle that they need to be reminded about. And that's found in verse 8. And here James says, if you truly fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. You're doing well. You're fulfilling the royal law. Now, once again, James is pretty straightforward here, isn't he? Are you fulfilling the royal law? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Because that really is the heart of the issue that is going on here. And that's one of the foundational characteristics of being a follower of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? One of the fundamental joys of being a Christian. In John chapter 13 and 15, it says this: I give you a new commandment. This is Jesus speaking. To love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's there. It's simple, isn't it? I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And then in chapter 15, just as the Father has loved me, that's the joy that the Christian experiences. I'm loved despite who I am. Fully accepted by my Lord Jesus. As Paul said, loved as the worst of sinners. So just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: to love one another just as I have loved you. How do we rewrite that to say, I don't have to love others the way that the Lord Jesus has loved me? We can't. No one has greater love than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves because the slave does not understand what his master is doing, but I've called you friends because I have revealed everything to you that I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that remains, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. This is my command: to love one another. Love one another. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus, our King, has called us to love one another the way that he has loved us. So, as James would ask us, how is it going? How's it going? Are you truly fulfilling this commandment? Are you doing well? James is just merely reminding us of what Jesus has called us to do. We have a commandment to follow. And it's a very special commandment, because it comes from a very special person, to a very special people, a people who are loved beyond comprehension, who have a very special resource, God's Spirit and his Word. Now, we're not being drawn back into a form of bondage again. No, we've been freed. So we're not trying to keep laws to be saved. And that's because Jesus kept them all for us already. He did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But he has made us heirs of the kingdom. And because we have been drawn into the kingdom, we love the King and we love his voice. We find it an absolute privilege to belong to him and to be loved by him and to follow his command. And the reason why God's commands, God's word is so important to James and to us is because it reveals his nature, his character. Our King has called us to follow his royal law because it is the very thing that he has done for us. Did he not? And so we need to do the same. But if we are to be honest with ourselves, and to answer my question from earlier, is it going well? Or maybe it's not going that well. Or maybe it's not as well as what we would like. Not as well as what the Lord would like. And James makes a right diagnosis of us all, doesn't he? Because he goes on and he says that we are all violators of God's command. We all sin. We're all broken. You see, we might not have committed adultery, but if we've looked at a woman lustfully, yes, we have. We might not have murdered somebody, but if we've become angry with somebody, hated them, ridiculed them, spoken behind their back, wishfully wanted their downfall or their removal, well, then we pretty much committed murder. That's what the Lord says. Anger in our heart is very much the same. That's what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. And if we are loving people, but only certain people, and certainly not others, then we fall into the sin of prejudice. The sin of partiality. The sin of favoritism. Because we are putting ourselves first, our preferences, what we favor. And we're not considering others. We're not even considering what Jesus has to say about all this, let alone our current relationships, friendships that we have. And obviously behavior like this, it's offensive to the Lord. He doesn't like it. You see, our hearts are new. They have the word of God embedded within them, which is able to go on saving our souls, this incredible word. But there's still that deeply rooted sin of pride that takes a lot of hard work to extract. And sometimes it can be pretty painful trying to deal with it. Going into our second point. Show mercy to all. Here we're looking at verses 12 and 13. See, now when we go back to verses 4 and 5. There James told us that God would send various trials to test our faith, yes. To show us where we are still trusting in ourselves and where we need to depend or trust more in him. But those trials are there to prove that we are genuine believers. Because they reveal our perseverance. He is the one who causes us to endure. We grow. And eventually that leads to us becoming mature Christians. Christians who lack nothing. But then James says in a subtle way that though we are saved, we aren't all perfect. We're not. We all still are lacking. We lack wisdom. And because we do, and if we're willing to admit it and humble ourselves before the Lord, we can ask him and not be double-minded, and he'll give us the wisdom that we need, and we'll grow to maturity. We will. And he'll give it to us generously. And I think there's a similar pattern going on here. James says, you think that you're a mature, complete, lacking nothing. You're not. You lack wisdom, so ask God and he'll give it to you generously. Are you keeping the royal law? I don't think you are. You're not, because you're showing favoritism and you're not doing well. In fact, you want to be free. Free to do things your way. And free from having to do things Jesus' way. You want to be free from his royal command. But you can do well. And for that to happen, you need to have a proper understanding of God's law. It's not a law of bondage, but a law that adds to your freedom. He's freed you. You know, coming under his word adds extra freedom to your life, if you can say it that way. All right, so let me go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve experienced true freedom. They did. They were in a perfect relationship with God and creation. But then Satan comes along and he lies. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. And there it says, "Now the serpent was shrewder than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Is it really true that God said, you must not eat from the tree of the orchard?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit from the trees of the orchard, but concerning the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the orchard, God said, you must not eat from it, and you must not touch it, or else you will die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'Surely you will not die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.'" In other words, you'll be free. You'll be free from God and having to be under His rule. You'll be like God. And when the woman saw that the tree produced fruit that was good for food, was attractive to the eye, and was desirable to make one wise, in other words, to become like God, then she took of the fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. But the great truth is that you cannot become like God by disobeying God. That's what they thought would happen. But it has resulted in the exact opposite. So when we read that Genesis 3 passage, we see that their true freedom was actually lost. Man lost his freedom when he rebelled against God. It led to his bondage. And the bondage, obviously, then leads to sin and fear, fear of God. And ultimately, left to our own devices, it leads to our own destruction. And freedom was promised by the deceiver, but it only led to captivity. And it's led to incomprehensible pain and suffering. We have truly messed up this world. The only way that we can truly experience freedom again is when we come back to God and His law of liberty, His law of freedom. See, God's word is truth, and it is only His truth that can set us free. John chapter 8, another wonderful passage. John 8, 32, that says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my true disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone.'" That was a lie. "How is it that you will say, 'We will become free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are our offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, murder, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And he goes on, "Your father's the devil." So you can imagine how that kind of like made them quite irate. So the Lord Jesus is the one who sets us free. His word sets us free. Because basically what it does is it gives us a proper understanding of what's going on in life. He's the one who's in control. And even when we can look at COVID, the truth is the Lord's allowed it. He's permitted it. He's using it for His purposes. And it's those great truths that set us free. We can find great comfort in that. Our God knows what He's doing. I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear COVID. I need to be responsible. Just as responsible I am when I get into my car. We can go at any moment. We can trust ourselves to the Lord. That's the freedom. That's the truth of His word. The freedom that He gives us. And God tells us that we are made in His image. Meaning that we express His image through our ability to reason, our morality, you know, not what is right and what is wrong, through language, relationship, especially relationships that are governed by love and commitment. We reflect God's image through creativity, but also through the authority that He has given us over creation. Now, not only are we made in the image of God, We are made by him, for him, and through him. And that tells you one thing, that your true purpose in life, your true freedom is found when you begin to express your new true nature. Once we were slaves to sin, he saves us. He gives us a new heart, a new nature. He embeds his word upon our lives. We are new. You see, the law, God's word, the law of liberty, what some people would call the law of Christ, it's an expression of who our God is. It tells us his nature, his character, all that we need to know about who he is, who we are. And when we read God's word, it triggers our new nature. Opportune time for the croak, for the frog, eh? So when we read God's word, it triggers our new nature. There is something supernatural that happens. Before, we hated God, we hated his word, and we certainly didn't want to listen to him or follow him. But now, because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit within our lives, we now want to obey God's word. Because God has supernaturally put that new desire there. We also have a new attitude towards God's word. We know that we must obey it, because it tells us of God's glory and how we can reflect his glory. But it also tells us about God's authority and how and why I must obey him. Because it's his right. And now, because we have been gifted with the Holy Spirit, our helper, and because he lives within us, we are now able to obey this law of liberty. It says, "Hear, O Israel, hear, O church, hear, O Christian, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The amazing thing is that the law of God doesn't only describe this life of liberty when we follow it and exercise ongoing obedience. It actually brings more and more freedom with it. It brings true liberation, because we grow in our wisdom. We grow in our understanding. We grow in our trust in the Lord. And there's this amazing sequence, if we can call it that, that's going on. God gives us new birth through the hearing of his word. We see that in chapter 1, verse 18. He implants his word and his laws on our heart. We see that in chapter 1, verse 21. And then as we read God's word, our hearts are illuminated. And our new nature is triggered off. We obey, we are empowered, and we experience true liberty. We are called to experience this. And we can, because we have a new heart. Because the Lord dwells within us. But the sad thing is that we often don't get it right. Not all the time. It doesn't go well. And sometimes we do fail. And to our shame, it happens again and again. And that's the very reason why James now mentions mercy. You and I need loads of mercy. All the time. Because sometimes we express, forgive the expression. Because sometimes we truly suck at being Christians. But by God's grace, there is an endless supply of his mercy. But it does come with some certain terms and conditions. And rightly so. Now verse 13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." And James takes us back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." And there's also that other story, Matthew 18. The king offered mercy to two of his slaves, but then later hears that one of those slaves who had been shown mercy did not show mercy on another guy who had kind of like a lesser debt to pay. Not willing to show mercy. And there was a result to that. And it says, "In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, to the torturers, until he should pay all his debt. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, if we are Christians and we harbor unforgiveness in our heart, yes, there's repercussions to it. We don't lose our salvation. But our relationship with the Lord is hindered. Our relationship with one another is hindered. See, we willingly show mercy to others because we've been shown mercy. And when we show mercy to others, we can be guaranteed of God's ongoing mercy towards us. And so how well is it going? Be merciful to others. And to be honest, I guess we get the same reply as our other answer. It's not going as well as what it could. Not being as merciful as Jesus wouldn't be. And even when we are merciful, how whole is it? How free is it of our selfishness? Because sometimes our mercy tends to be granted with conditions as well. Our conditions. But James doesn't want us to end off by looking at ourselves. He doesn't. He doesn't want us to look at our ongoing failure or our lack of mercy or our fist full of favoritism. Instead, he'd have us look at the cross. In the last part of verse 13, it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. We must take our eyes off of ourselves. Our imperfections, our failures, our doubts, and our shortcomings, and we need to focus our heart and our mind on one eternal, unshakable truth. Then in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of God's justice was expressed, and all of God's justice was achieved. We've been fully forgiven. All of God's requirements to deal with our sin and the ability then to forgive us, to offer that full forgiveness, has been met in our merciful Lord Jesus. And even though we do fail sometimes a lot, and even though we have our moments of not being merciful, and sometimes more than we are willing to admit, the truth is that God has provided an endless well of mercy. Jesus' death has achieved our full forgiveness. He has gifted us with a salvation that is absolute. Never forget that you have received a full acquittal. It even covers your moments of favoritism and your moments when you lack mercy. Even before that day when we will stand before the great white throne, mercy has already been declared, and it can never be revoked. And that's your position before the Lord. So God will look at your just deserts, what we really deserve, but he'll also look at his Son, who bears the scars of a judgment that we should have received. And those scars will scream out mercy. Mercy for you and mercy for me. And I end off with just one last question. Seeing what the Lord Jesus has done for us, no favoritism, and so much mercy, is that not enough for us to spur us on to go show mercy to others? I think it's more than enough. Lord, thank you for our time in your word. Thank you for its encouragement. And Lord, even though we might be tired at the end of a long day, your truth still rings loud. Lord, help us to truly revel in your mercy towards us. But may we be free to express it to those that we come into contact with. Lord, help us. Help us to not show favoritism, to show unconditional love and kindness. And help us to be wonderful ambassadors for you. In your name we pray. And Lord, now as we enjoy a cup of soup, we pray that you'll bless our time of fellowship. In your name we pray.